Thanks for listening to the Awakening Podcast. We hope this message inspires and encourages you today. I want to read today from Mark chapter 4. You know, at the 8:30 service, Pastor Nate preached, Pastor Nate Kashuba, and he preached from Mark chapter 5. And little did we know, we were one chapter apart in our studying. I'm going to be preaching today in Mark chapter 4. You can open your Bibles up there. You're going to open them up, rustling of pages, getting your highlighters ready. Your notebooks are getting ready. We'll read it together here. The Bible says this in Mark chapter 4, verse 3. This is a parable Jesus spoke. Very famous one. Maybe you'll recognize it. Listen, Jesus says, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up. And since it had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, it was scorched. Since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Verse 8, and other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing, yielding 30 and 60 and 100-fold. I want to read one more verse to you in John 15, verse 5. Jesus says this. He says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Everybody say much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I want to talk to you today about inspecting the state of your soul. My goal for you is that you'd be able to inspect the condition of your heart, of your faith, that you would learn some of the things that could steal the health from your faith and from your soul, and that you would begin to pursue to have a healthy, fruitful life in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about Jesus, the parable of the sower. If you want a subtitle, you can call it The State of My Soul. Let's pray one more time. Lord Jesus, I thank you that your presence is here, God. I pray that in these moments, Lord, that you would speak to us, God. Reveal yourself, Lord God, in your word to your people this morning. I pray a healthy harvest in this house, Lord God, that your word would go deep, God. Lord, that you would expose, God, the things in our life, God, that are trying to steal the health of our soul, and that you'd give us the strength, the will, the determination to pursue you and to pursue a life of fruitfulness. Come on, are you ready to hear the word today, church? In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. 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 You are responsible for the state of your soul. It's on you. You know, your soul's like a garden. It's got to be cultivated. It's got to be watered. It's got to be grown. But the responsibility's on you. You know, like when you go to get an oil change on your car, you show up to the dealership and they do something called a complimentary multi-point inspection. The day's going to kind of be like that for you. This parable is going to be kind of like that for us. God's going to do a multi-point comprehensive inspection of your soul. For some of you, reminder, get your oil changed. That was just for free. God's going to begin to look at your soul. You're going to begin to inspect the state of your soul. Look at what the Bible says in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart. Now, the word used there for heart, it includes your mind. It includes your soul. It includes your will. It includes your emotions. It's your being. The Bible says to keep it with all vigilance. Another translation says, guard your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. Another translation says, everything you do flows from it. The book of wisdom is telling us, keep your heart, keep your soul, keep the garden of the soil of your soul. You've got to keep it because your life will literally begin to flow out of this thing. God wants us to be fruitful. God wants us to have life. Come on, God wants you to have a healthy family. God wants you to have a healthy mind, not filled with darkness and depression and fear and worry. God wants health for your mind, for your family, for your soul, for your legacy. Amen? But the responsibility is on us. To begin to check, to begin to inspect, to begin to see, wait a minute, is there something going on here? See, the problem is this. The problem is that external distractions or internal obstacles can hinder our spiritual growth, becoming blockages in our life with God. You get blockages building up in your life. Sometimes your soul can begin to harden and it gets calloused. Sometimes rocks underground can limit and prohibit and restrict your roots from growing down deep, establishing strength and stability in your life. Sometimes thorns can grow up in your life and choke out the seed that God has planted in you. You know, this is the language Jesus is using in this parable, in the parable of the sower. He's using this like botany language, this plant and gardening language, and Here's the context. Jesus is actually teaching this to a large crowd of people. Now, you got to think there were all types of people in this audience. The Bible actually says, interestingly enough, he actually taught this from a boat, which I just think is kind of cool. He gets on a boat, he pulls out from the shore, and there's a huge group of people, and he begins to teach this parable to them. And maybe you've never heard the word parable before, but the word parable just means it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He begins to teach this parable, talking about planting, talking about gardening. And in this story, he lays out what I want to call the four states of the soul. He maps them all out for us nice and clear, the four states of the soul. And he starts with the first one, the seed that fell on the path. The Bible says birds came and devoured it. And in verse 15, Jesus actually explains what this is. Verse 15, if we have it, the callous soul. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. The first state of the soul I want to talk about is the calloused soul. You see, a calloused soul can't receive from God and opens the door to the enemy. There's a hardness. There's a crust that develops. There's a layer of separation between man and God. See, this is why people who are unsaved, sometimes when you don't know the Lord, you can come into church and it's like it doesn't do anything for you. For one person, they're being radically changed, radically touched. The power of God is touching them. And for the next person, it's like a nap. Why? Because there's this outer crust. There's this layer that will not allow the seed of God to get through. Or maybe, you know, you once were soft before the Lord. There was a softness in your heart. You felt like you could hear from him. You felt like he was working in your life. You were soft in the worship. You would hear the word of God and receive it. But then over time, what can happen in the life of believers is that you develop this callousness. You get this hardness in your heart. Where now there's a little bit of separation. Something happened and created hardness in the heart of a believer. Callous. The enemy comes and he begins to steal. And his intention is to kill and destroy. He doesn't just steal the word. He wants to kill and destroy. He wants to kill your life. He wants to kill your faith. He wants to destroy your legacy because of callousness, because of hardness in the heart. There's no conviction, no room for conviction. God can't speak and begin to change because you're shut off. There's no room for growth. Conviction is good. Conviction is God's mode of bringing change into our lives, church. Amen? Are you there? God wants to bring change and he wants to speak in our life, but when there's this hardness, God can't get through. His word is just easily stolen. You're desensitized. You avoid the truth. What causes your soul to become calloused? What is it? You know, a few weeks back, Pastor Jordan preached his sermon on offense, and I'd encourage you, if you didn't hear it, go back and listen to it. It was just a few weeks ago. It was an amazing message on the topic of offense, but offense can absolutely harden, callous your soul. Offense is like pulling up a cement truck to the lawn of your soul, and you just begin to pour that thing out right over it. And this layer begins to come over, and it hardens, and it separates the light from bringing any life to the lawn on your soul. And it creates this layer, and there's separation, and there's no hope, and everything beneath the surface begins to die. Offense can absolutely harden your soul. Or maybe it's unforgiveness. Unforgiveness with people. Unforgiveness with your spouse. With friends, unforgiveness will harden your soul. It creates callous in your soul. Maybe there's someone that you have to apologize to. Now, it got really quiet. I said maybe. I didn't say there was. I said maybe there's someone you have to apologize. In some theoretical world, there might be someone you have to say I'm sorry to. Come on, saying I'm sorry is a humility action that begins to soften your soul. Let's try saying it together, church. Ready? Say, I'm sorry. See, that wasn't so bad. Tell the person next to you, you didn't mean it. You didn't mean it, I could tell. You didn't mean it. Apologizing softens your soul. Maybe asking for forgiveness. Is there someone you need to forgive? Saying, I forgive you is so powerful. You know, this past week at the marriage and family course, the instructor, Crystal, she was teaching about how in her family, they don't just say, I'm sorry, but the person on the receiving end says, I forgive you. Come on, sometimes you got to say that by faith. I want to strangle you, but I forgive you. I'll show you, sorry, I forgive you. Because forgiveness doesn't admit that what they did to you is right. It just releases the burden. It releases the hardness. It softens your heart. Come on, any act of humility will begin to soften your soul. Amen? And so you've got to choose humility. You've got to choose forgiveness. You've got to choose this, that God would create softness in your heart. Because pride is shut off from God. Pride says, I'm right. I'm tough. Argument's over. Won't even listen. Shut down. Get out of here. Pride is like the big guy, the bouncer at the club with all the tattoos. Every one of us has one of those inside of us. And he's there, and he is shut down. But humility begins to open up, to receive. Come on, humility can pause and listen, and God begins to soften the callousness in our soul. Look at what the Bible says in Proverbs. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. Think of the imagery here. Pride is so hard and so tough. This thing gets so hardened that it actually becomes brittle. And with one little impact, like tempered glass, this thing begins to crumble and fall apart. Pride comes before the fall. Pride comes before destruction. But the antidote to pride, the antidote to callousness, the antidote is to get into God's presence. Amen? God's presence softens people. Come on, how many people you could feel God softening your heart in the worship we just had? God's presence will begin to change. It'll begin to soften your mind. It'll begin to remind you, yeah, I got to forgive that person. I've got to let this thing go. God shows up and he begins to soften. It's like he takes out the excavator sometimes. Some of us need an excavator. He pulls up and he begins to soften the state of our soul in worship and his presence. He gets freedom and deliverance. The Bible talks about in Ezekiel how God will remove the heart of stone and replace it with the heart of flesh. God, soften my heart. I don't want to be hardened. I don't want to be calloused in your presence. Amen? Soften us, Lord. I believe God will give people their smile back. No, it's true. You know, you ever see somebody get saved and all of a sudden they can smile? I remember during some of our services, the service would be so powerful. At the end, people are hugging each other and they're smiling and they're going, oh, wasn't that so great? That was so good. I was like, hey, what's your name again? You know, you don't even know each other. And we're like family. It's what God's presence does. He gives you your smile back. You know, it's like God does spiritual plastic surgery on your face. It's true. When you get into God's presence and he opens you up, okay, he gets the angels around. He's looking, opens up. Ooh, there's a tendon here. It's a tight one. Oh, it's a tendon of pride. No wonder they can't say sorry. Here we go. We got to cut that thing. Oh, these muscles haven't been used in ages. No wonder they can't smile. He's massaging the muscles. You get up from the bed, he puts a mirror in front of your face. Check out your new smile. You're looking at him. He says, hey, here's the before photo. It's your license, you know. It's your license and a mirror. Come on, you remember how you looked before you got saved. Come on, you look much better now. Tell the person next to you, I look much better now. I'm being silly, but it's true, church. God gives you your smile back. You know, with children, we almost expect kids to be happy and to smile. And as we get older, why do we lose that? Why do we accept sadness and grumpy and frump? And look, I know we live in New England. I get it. People are all business. They're quick. They're snappy. They'll make eye contact with you if they're mad at you. Other than that, you don't deserve the time of the day. I get it. But let me tell you something. In this church, come on, in this house, we've been in the presence of God. Come on, we've been touched by God. We have the joy of the Lord as our strength. Can you say amen? Come on, God needs to soften your face. Amen? Don't say that to the person next to you. Especially if they're your spouse. Don't do it. But you remember how you were before you got saved. But as you get into God's presence every day, as often as you can, God will begin to soften your soul. Can you say amen? Amen? It's like the psalmist says, create in me a clean heart. Pray God creates a clean heart in you as you read the word, as you worship, as you come to church, as you join a crew, as you come to presence nights, as you come into courses at night, as you go to movement course, Lord, create in us a clean heart and soften us. And so that's the first seed Jesus talks about, the one that fell on the path, the callous soul. But then we move on to the next one. He talks about the seed that fell on the rocky ground. And let's read this in verse 16. Jesus explains this and he says, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And then when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Now, catch the difference here between this and the path. It's not that they don't receive the word. The word is received. The difference is that there are no roots because there's not much soil, the Bible says. The Bible says there's not much depth to the soil. And immediately, when the sun comes out and scorches the plant, it withers away. It's unstable. It's not strong. It's shaky. It's weak. It's got no foundation. It's got no strength in his bones. Come on, strong roots will stabilize the state of your soul. Our goal as Christians is to become rooted Christians. Everybody say rooted. Rooted. Say Christians. We want to become rooted in our faith and in our walk with God. Pastor Jordan preached last week on Psalm chapter 1, talking about the life of the blessed man. And I want to read verse 3 again together. Take a look at this. The Bible says, he is like a tree planted. Think of the imagery, planted. This thing's not going anywhere. By the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. Come on, this is us, amen? I'm saying that by faith today. I pray you're planted by streams of water. I pray everything you do prospers. I pray your leaves do not wither and do not fall. I pray there is a strength and a foundation and a substance to the root of your soul. Come on, that you're connected, amen? A strength in your foundation and in your bones. There's three relationships, I believe, that keep you rooted. And I want to break these down a little bit, but the first one is you've got to be rooted with God. Is there a depth to your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know him? Do you really know God? You know, a religious checkbox approach to faith is shallow. That's very shallow. That's not deep. There's no depth there. But God is calling us to have a deep relationship. It's more than surface level. It's more than an emotional or experience-led Christianity. Come on, how many people know that just like the seed, it was planted and received immediately, and then immediately it fell back. Emotionally led Christians are the same way. It's like one moment you're on the top of the mountain, and then the next, all of a sudden, there's a crash. There's no stability. There's no strength. But God is calling us to be stable. Come on, do you have some basic doctrine? Come on, can you defend the faith a little bit? Do you know the work that God has done in your life? Or does every little wind of news, did you see that article? Oh, I don't know about this. I don't know. Does every little thing that comes into your life begin to challenge and try to crumble your faith? No, I pray your faith is strong. I pray your faith is unshakable and unmovable. I pray you know God more than just experience. You stand on the principles of the truth of the Word of God. And when the Word of God goes against something I feel, I choose the Word of God. Amen? And when I have to stand up to something I don't understand, I choose to stand on the word of God. Can you say amen? Amen? This is the kind of faith God is calling us to live. Spurgeon says this. He says, there are many whose faith must be sustained by enthusiastic surroundings. The religion that is born of mere excitement will die when the excitement is over. And we've got to be rooted with God. And then secondly, we've got to be rooted to people. In other words, is there someone close in your life? Is there someone in your life who loves the Lord and is close to you? I'm not talking about, you know, coworkers. I'm not talking about just acquaintances. I'm talking about having some friends in your life. I'm talking about the state of your relationships. You need some good friends. I believe the church is the best place to find best friends. I know that's been true for me and so many of my friends. I hope you have some strong relationships. You know, in Luke, Jesus tells this story, and the way that the seed that was planted on rocky ground is described is it had no moisture. And sometimes I think the relationships in our life can have no moisture and they can grow dry. Do you feel like you have some dry relationships, some dry friendships, maybe dryness in your marriage? Well, I want to tell you today, God is calling you to water the relationships that he's given you. You've got to begin to water the thing. Now, let's get very practical here. Talking about friends, come on, you gotta call someone. So many times we want great friends. I just need good friends. Come on, we've gotta become good friends. I'm gonna begin to water the people that are around me. I'm gonna give someone a call. Maybe after church today, call up a friend. Ask them how they're doing. Be the first person to call. Text somebody. Or how about this, text them back. I don't know about Android, but Apple has come up with an accountability system for this. It's called Read Receipts. Have you guys seen these? Isn't it the worst when someone texts you or you text someone and you can see they read it and they don't reply? Come on, text someone back. Even worse when they're gonna, you know, they're typing, you see the bubbles and then they don't hit send. And now it's like, well, were you gonna say something and now you're nervous or do you not like me or what's going on? Come on, text someone back. Go out with some friends. Canceled plans are not better than plans. Plans are good. Put the work in. Relationships take work and take effort. It's worth it to be rooted and connected to the people that God has placed around you. Or maybe there's dryness in your marriage, and it just feels dry, and it feels like there's no life. You know, we always say this to the couples of this house. You got to go on a date. Go on a weekly date. Don't bring the kids. That's not a date. Get uninterrupted time with your spouse. Talk to them. Look them in the eye. Engage with each other. Don't talk about bills. Don't talk about problems. Come on. You know, they actually say that, and we talked about this at the marriage course this week, it actually takes about 20 minutes of uninterrupted, intentional conversation with your spouse just to maintain your marriage a day. For some people, that's like, whoa, that's a lot of time. For others, it's like, well, we could keep talking. This thing's rolling. All the newly married people just talk and talk and talk. Now, I pray your marriage is watered. Do something fun. Do something exciting. There's this video online of this couple called, they're Cecil and Stella. They're an older couple, and on their 73rd anniversary, it's wild, they decided they're going to go skydiving. Now, they're well into their 90s, and so this video is crazy. But they literally, it shows them going up in the plane, they're taking up there, and they're, you know, holding on, and I'm like, Lord, please. But it's online. The video's got to end well, I'm assuming, you know, so. And it just shows these guys getting ready, and, you know, they're strapped onto a professional behind them. So each of them is strapped to, like, some young guy that's going to jump out of the plane with them. And they do it. They jump out well into their 73rd anniversary. They land, and come to find out, they actually made a bucket list with each other of things they want to do. And they're deciding to keep going down this bucket list. When the interview asked them, the interviewer said, hey, so what are you guys going to do on your 74th? He goes, well, we're going to do this again, but next time I think we'll do it alone. Have some more space. Do something fun in your marriage. Be connected to people. Water the relationships that God has placed in your life. And then thirdly, the third relationship that keeps you rooted is being rooted in the church, rooted in the community. You know, in botany, if two plants are of the related or similar species, what actually begins to happen is if they're planted by each other, their roots will actually begin to graft onto each other and develop one mass of roots underground with two different sets of top growth. The church is like a mighty forest of families that are rooted and connected together. Come on, like Pastor Steve said, we're like mighty oaks in a mighty forest, amen? The church is a powerful force of connected families of faith. Can you say amen? And you get to be a part of that. You get to come into the thing that God is doing. There's nothing as powerful as the church in action. The Bible talks about bearing one another's burdens. The Bible talks about us praying for each other. It's such a powerful thing to be rooted and connected to the house and to the people of the Lord. I remember when I was coming to the church for even just a couple years, and I was newer to this house. It was called a New Life Worship Center back then. Now it's called Awakening Church. And I remember as a young man coming for about a year, I began to run into some car issues. And one of the men, who to this day I still serve with him, we build up remnant together, he began to help me with my car. He told me what was going on, and he rallied together some of the guys, and they came up with hundreds of dollars to give to me. I had no idea, church. They gave me this money to help me fix my car. And I remember being so taken back by that, so blessed by that. It blew me away that's what we do, that's who we are, that we're generous. Come on, I could tell you of times when close friends prayed for me, prayed for my family, prayed for my children, my relatives. I could tell you of times where people went through desperate and difficult situations and the church would rally up and support them. I could tell you of times where people were on their deathbed and it looked like this thing was hopeless and grim and the church would show up and pray and we would see a miraculous turn. I could tell you of times when people were experiencing grief and there was darkness and difficulty, but the church came around and supported and brought life. Come on, when one is hurting, the other one can bring healing, and it's reciprocated. I'm telling you, there is nothing like the powerful body of believers of the church. Come on, it's a living, it's a symbiotic, it's a powerful relationship. It's a powerful community that God has established on this earth to bring change. Amen? I pray you get connected to this house. I pray your roots grow down deep in this house. Connected to the church. Well, how do you get connected? You know what stopped the roots from growing on the rocky ground? It was the rocks. You've got to remove the rocks that are keeping you shallow in order to be stable and to be strong in your foundation. Well, what are rocks? Rocks are hidden blockers in your life that restrict your roots. Hidden blockers under the surface. Can't really see it. Don't know what's happening. You know, guilt and shame is a rock. Guilt and shame will stop you from making connections with the people around you. You got to stay the distance. You got to be separate. Now you got to give that thing to God. You got to get saved. You got to get set free so that you can grow connected to the people around you. Hurt is a rock. Hurt will keep you separated. People will distance and isolate themselves because of a hurt in their heart. You've got to dig that rock up. You've got to expose it. Come on, you got to have a conversation with somebody. You got to pray and give that thing to the Lord so that you could establish some strong roots. Amen? Excuses. That's a rock. You've got to remove the excuses from your life. Come on, you do have time to join a crew. You do have time to serve. You do have time to come to church. Come on, you do have time to read your Bible. You do have time to pray. Amen? You've got to remove the rock of excuses so that your roots could grow deep. Can you say amen? Amen. Remove the rocks. Let your roots grow strong so that you can find stability in your soul. And then Jesus moves on to the next one, the thorns. And he says this about the seed that was sown on the thorns, verse 18, and the others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now catch this. The path couldn't receive the word. The rocky ground received it, but there was no strength in the foundation. Now this one, it receives the word. It even begins to grow, but now external forces come in and begin to choke the work, choke the seed, choke the life that God is trying to establish. And why? It was choked because of thorns. And because it was choked, it was also barren. See, it had no ability to bring life because it was losing its life. External thorns, external situations, thorns grew up. You know, the truth is that over time, thorns can begin to develop in the life of a believer. They come in, they're sneaky. They're subtle. They start off as saplings, but they begin to develop. And this thing all of a sudden is towering over your life, and it's restricting you, and it's choking your soul, and it's removing the ability for there to be life. And Jesus specifically warns against three thorns that we see here. It's the worries, the wealth, and the wants. Worry, wealth, and wants. They will begin to choke your life, and they will leave your soul empty. Let's talk about the first one, the worries, or the cares of the world. Jesus is talking about the cares of things from the people of the world. Whatever the world cares about, what's the world worrying about today? That's going to begin to choke your life. You know, news is really just marketing the latest worry. It's really what it is. And you begin to intake the late, what's the latest worry? Did you hear about that thing? Did you see what happened over there? And you begin to intake this thing, and it begins to choke your life. You know, I've figured out the acronym for News Church. I figured it out. News, N-E-W-S. It's nervousness, excessive worry, and stress. I'm going to tune into nervousness, excessive worry, and stress. I wonder what's going to happen. I'm going to tune into CNN, causes nervousness and nightmares. What's going to happen? Oh, I'll try Fox this time. Fearful Onslaught Express. And you're beginning to take this thing in, and the cares of the world are beginning to choke your life. Come on. I'm not saying don't be informed. I'm saying don't be consumed, church. Bon, choose life. Shut the thing off. Come on, there's too much access. It's on your phone. It's on your TV. It's in your mail. It's in your inbox. It's on your coworkers. It's on the bulletin. Shut it off. Choose to not allow the worries and the cares of the world to come into your life. The Bible says we are in this world, but not of this world. The Bible says we're citizens of heaven, amen? And so I'm going to concern myself with eternal matters, things that matter. I'm going to have faith, hope. I'm going to have love. I don't understand what's happening, church, but I have a greater faith in a God who's greater than the gods of this world, amen? I'm going to choose faith. I'm going to give up the worries and the cares of this world. You got to cut them away. And then secondly, Jesus says the wealth, the deceitfulness of riches. You know, money can deceive people. Money will make people serve it. Money will demand that people love it. Money will give people just enough of a reward to keep them going. It gives you the illusion that it's going to solve all your problems when really all it does is create more. Money can become a god to people. It can begin to choke out their life. When your motivation is money, I'm telling you, there's no fruit there. I don't care how much the job pays. If the motivation is money, if it's pulling you away from God, it will choke your soul. It will choke your life. It's not worth it. You know, more money doesn't necessarily mean more blessing. It doesn't. You know, you might be thinking, if I won the lottery, then I'd be blessed. Well, statistically, that's actually not true. The latest study suggests that about a third of people who win the lottery go bankrupt in 3 to 5 years. And that's more than the average American. So literally, statistically, you're actually better off not winning the lottery. You'll do better in life. Statistically, I'm just talking facts here. Just talking facts. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. It can become a thorn in your life. Money is meant to be a tool. That's why God says give. When you begin to give, you do the opposite of what money says. You give and you make it a tool, and God's your God. When you begin to take and take, you can come under this thing and it can become a thorn in your life. And then the third one is the wants. Jesus says desire for other things, which really I love this because it's kind of like a catch-all for everything else. Just anything else. Anything that distracts you from God, anything that detracts your faith, anything that pulls you away from the house of the Lord, everything else, Jesus says, can become a thorn. From your political stance to your kid's soccer practice, if it pulls you away from the house of the Lord, if it pulls you away from your relationship with God, it may be a thorn in your life. Amen? So we're going to cut away the thorns that want to choke our souls so that we can be free and be fruitful. Can you say amen? And then we get to the healthy soil. Jesus says this. This is the last one in conclusion here. Jesus says it produced grain growing up, increasing, yielding 30, 60, and 100 fold. It wasn't calloused. It wasn't unstable. It had strong roots. It was not choked out. Therefore, it had health. The goal, church, is health in our souls. I pray your soul is healthy. I pray there's fruit in your life. God wants to establish a mighty forest in your legacy, that it would get on your kids and your grandkids, that it would be a thing in your family. God will bring salvation, not just to you. He'll bring it to your home. Mom, the Bible says, believe in the Lord and you will be saved, you and your household. The Bible says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God multiplies. Do you see the language Jesus is using? 30, 60, 100. God multiplies the seeds of salvation that he's placed in your life. God multiplies wisdom. He'll multiply wisdom, and your wise decisions will begin to compound where you're making the right decisions, and your kids will be set up to make the right decisions, and their kids will be set up. God multiplies wisdom. God multiplies freedom. Where maybe in your family, there's just always been this generational addiction. And my mom had it, and my dad had it, and I have it, and my kids are probably going to get it, and we're all going to be addicted to this thing. There's no hope. There's no life. No, there is hope. It can stop with you. It doesn't have to get on your kids. Come on, alcoholism does not have to get on your kids. Come on, depression does not have to get on your kids. Addictions does not have to get on your kids. Come on. Wisdom can get on them. Salvation can get on them. God can multiply the freedom in our life. We've got to water the seed. We've got to inspect the state of our soul. I want to read John 15:5 again. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We're responsible, church, for the state of our soul so that our soul would bear much fruit and leave a legacy that would last. Can you say amen? Thanks for listening to the Awakening Podcast. We hope this message has encouraged you. If you want to learn more about our church, visit us online at awakening.global. We'll see you soon.